Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. Most of us are familiar with the parable of the prodigal son. It's here in Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. And many of us find the story intriguing because we can, in many ways, identify with the story. We can either identify with the father, we can identify with the prodigal son, we can identify with the older brother, or we know somebody who may be in one of those three different situations. And so it kind of touches base with us. It kind of hits home with us. It's also intriguing because it's not only true to life, because many of us either have experienced this or know people who've experienced this, but it also has some very important truths for life. It teaches us a lot about human nature. It teaches us a lot about the love and compassion of God. It teaches us a lot about anger. It teaches us a lot about life situations and how to deal with them. And because it is such an intriguing story, and because it is so true to life, the great novelist Charles Dickens has said that it is the finest short story ever written. The finest short story ever written. Now, let me give you just a brief synopsis of what the story is all about before we get into it and kind of tear some things apart. This prodigal, this younger son, like many young people today, felt that he had certain rights that were his inherently. And one of those rights was the right to exercise his independence. How many of you have been through that with your kids? How many of you have been through that as a young adult? You know, you go to mom, you go to dad, you say, you know, I've got certain rights. And, you know, I have the right to do this, and I have the right to do that, so on and so forth. One of those rights that people demand in their pre-adolescent, adolescent, and teenage years is the right to independence. I have the right to choose for myself what I want to do. I have the right to be what I want to be. I have the right to take whatever classes I want to take in school. I have the right to do this, that, or the other. The freedom to exercise your own independence. Well, this young man, just like most of us, felt he had the right to exercise his independence. And he pressed upon his father to give him his inheritance early. In other words, he came to his dad and he said, I can't wait for you to die. Give me my money now. I like the bumper sticker that I see from time to time. We're not wasting our inheritance. We're not wasting our children's inheritance. We're spending it on ourselves. I like that. But I can't wait for you to die, Dad. I want my inheritance. I want it now. And so his father yielded to him. His father gave him his inheritance. And the son, the younger son, went out and he spent his inheritance on wine, women, and song. He thought he knew what life was all about. He thought he could be a part of the in crowd, the crowd that was having fun in the sun. And so he went out and he was footloose and fancy free. He threw caution to the wind and he began to spend his money, just like a lot of people spend their money today, on things that never last. And he spent and he spent and he spent until his money and all of those fair weather friends that his money bought were gone. And he found himself alone with no place to go, no one to turn to, and ashamed of what he had made of his life. One day he woke up and found himself in a pig pen. Now, you don't understand the irony of that, because most of you do not think as Hebrew people think. But a pig was the foulest of all creatures in the mind of the Hebrew people. And for a young Hebrew boy to wind up in a pig's pen meant that he was as far away from where he ought to be that he could be. He had reached the end of the earth and was ready to fall off. He woke up in a pig pen, and he was ready to feed his starving stomach on the husks that the people brought to feed the pigs. But at that moment, he woke up. He realized what he had done. He came to his senses. He repented of his foolishness. He got up and he went home. And he found when he got home that his father would forgive him and receive him back into the family and restore him as a member of the household. Now that's the story of the prodigal son in a nutshell. And it is a great story. But I submit to you that this is not the story about a prodigal son. It's the story about two prodigal sons. One who strayed from home and one who stayed home. One who ruined his life and his reputation, and one who retained his life and reputation. It's the story not of the youngest son, but it's also the story of the oldest son. And I would also press this upon you, that the point of the prodigal son is not about the son who left home and wasted his inheritance. The focus of the story is really on the son who stayed home and his attitude toward his brother who had become a prodigal. Now, there are several things that we can glean, spiritual truths that we can glean from this story. And as many of you have already noted, in all of the parables of Jesus, there are a lot of different things that you can learn. A lot of spiritual truths that you can glean from them. One of them is the danger of a ruined life when one turns away from God. That's certainly one spiritual truth. The danger of a ruined life when one turns away from God. Another is the possibility of returning to God if we'll simply do as the younger son did, wake up, get up, and return back to God, knowing that God will love us and will forgive us and will restore us. And then there is another truth here, that God is patient and God is kind and God is loving toward us, and again, willing to forgive us and restore us when we do return to Him. But there is another truth here, and I want to focus my attention on that truth this morning. The truth that I want to focus on concerns the older brother. And the truth is simply this, that you can be just as lost in your own home as you can be out in the world. You can be just as lost in your own home as you can be out in the world. In other words, you can be just as cold and hard-hearted and distant toward God in His presence while serving Him as you can be if you turn away from Him and refuse to serve Him. You can be just as cold and hard-hearted toward God while you're in His presence serving Him as you can be if you've turned away from Him and refused to serve Him. Now, in order for us to understand what this is really all about, we have to define some terms here. And one of the key terms that has to be defined is the word prodigal. What does it mean to be a prodigal? We don't use that word much in the English language anymore. It was a very common term back 100 years ago or so. But we don't use the term any longer, prodigal. It means a reckless spendthrift. Someone who spends wastefully. Someone who wastes money or resources carelessly. But the word here, and it's found only here in the Bible, the word here means someone who does not save. And the idea behind that is someone who does not look to the future and save for the future. That's a prodigal. And so I want you to see that when Jesus talks about the prodigal, he's not only talking about the son that wasted his inheritance. He's not talking about the son that was careless with his resources. But he's also talking about the older son who was with his father, never left home, and yet never really prepared himself for the future. And we'll get to that here in just a moment. Now, I think there are two major proofs evident in this story that prove that the elder son was just as much a prodigal as the younger son was. And the first proof is this, that the older son was just as estranged from his father in spirit as his younger brother was in fact. He was just as estranged from his father in spirit as his younger brother was in fact. Look at chapter 15, verses 25 through 28. Luke 15, 25 to 28. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. There should be a red flag right there. There should be whistles and horns blowing off right there. The older son does not go and ask his dad what. He sends a hired servant to go talk to dad. You can already see that there is something in the relationship here between the father and the older son that was just as amiss as the relationship between the father and the younger son. He asked his servant, go ask dad what's going on. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. Three things that we could say about this older brother in just these few verses. First of all, the older son didn't share the love that his father had toward his younger brother. He didn't share in the love that the father had toward the younger brother. He found no joy in his heart that his brother, who for all intents and purposes might well have been dead, he had no joy that his younger brother was indeed alive and had come back home. He certainly did not have the love that his father had toward him. We would do well to remember the words of Jesus who said in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. And you need to hear the words of Jesus, that we love one another. All who claim Christ as Lord and Savior has the capacity to love brothers and sisters in the Lord, whether they are in fellowship with us or not, whether they are walking as we think they should or not, whether they are crossing all of the T's and dotting all of the I's or not. Our commitment to Christ also means we have a commitment to each other in love. This older brother didn't share that love. Paul the Apostle wrote in Galatians 5, verse 13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, that is, to freedom. But do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Love compels us not just to say, hi, how you doing? Or, hey, how's it going? Or, hey, man, I really love you. But to serve each other, to put words into action, and to actually be a servant to each other. Certainly the older brother was not that toward the younger brother. Peter, the apostle, writes in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling." Certainly the older son, the older brother, did not have that kind of love. The father did, but the older son did not. And it's tragic, dear friends, all too often we're guilty of this same thing as Christians. There is a second matter with regard to this older son's estrangement in spirit from his father, and it is that he had no respect for his father's decision. He had no respect for his father's decision to forgive and to restore his brother to the family. His resentment toward his father and his criticism toward his father only served to reveal the egotistical attitude that the older son had. He didn't trust his father's love being equal toward him as it was toward his younger brother. And we do this all the time also. When someone else in the family is getting all of the attention, what? We think we've been slighted, right? Don't we? Nod your heads yes, because you know it's true. When someone else in the family is getting all of the love, getting all of the attention, getting all of the warm fuzzies, getting all of the ego strokes, we sit back and we say, what's up with that? Especially when the one who's getting all of the attention is a screw up. Right? Amen. That's right. We know it's true. And so we begin to think in our own minds, well, maybe Dad doesn't love me as much as I thought he did. Look at verses 29 and 30. Listen to the response of the older son toward his father. It's almost like he's arguing with him. "Lo, these many years I've been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandments at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed a fatted calf for him." Every time I read that passage of Scripture, I think of Tommy Smothers. "Mama loved you best," he would tell his brother Dickie. I hear Tommy Smothers all over this. After brother did all the stuff that he did, shamed the name of the family, wasted your money, all of the resources that you gave to him, after he'd proven himself to be untrustworthy, after he had proven himself to be a reprobate, what do? You let him come on back home. What's the matter with you, Dad? You gone senile on us or something? That's the attitude we have when people do the same thing. I wonder what the disciples thought. I wonder what the disciples thought when Jesus forgave Peter and restored him back to apostleship after Peter denied him three times. I wonder what they thought about Jesus. What would be your attitude? Listen. What would be your attitude towards someone who has ministered and fellowshipped here? Maybe someone that you have invested time and energy and effort and even financial resources in, and then that person sins horribly. Does something that you think, "My God, what were you thinking?" Or that individual leaves the fellowship and walks back out into the world to live a reprobate life. What would your attitude be towards someone like that? Would you still love someone like that? Or would you pray that God would open a can of whoop-up on them? Huh? I think most of us are more inclined to the whoop-up category than we would be to love and to show compassion toward them. Do you pray that the Holy Spirit of God would convict them and help them to wake up and repent and return to the Lord? Or do you pray that the Holy Spirit would rain down fire on their head and teach them a lesson? Or as we used to say back home, that the Holy Spirit would stomp a mud hole in their backside and then walk it dry. I think most of us would be in that category. And thus we would demonstrate the same kind of attitude that the older son demonstrated toward his father. They were not on the same page. The older son had no respect for his father's decision to forgive and to restore. And then what would your attitude be if the individual did repent and return to the fellowship? Would your attitude be to keep him at arm's length? Not associate with him? Would you say in your own heart, in your own mind, we'll just wait and see. We'll see if it sticks. We'll give it time to see if they fall off the wagon again. And again, we demonstrate the same attitude that the older brother demonstrated toward the father. But didn't James, the apostle, the half-brother of Jesus, write in James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." But that was not the attitude of the older brother. And sadly, dear friends, it's not the attitude of most of us. But there is a third problem that the older brother had here that I think is typical of his estrangement to his father in spirit, and that is he had a pride issue. And that was really the root cause of his attitude. That was really the main issue here. Not only that he didn't have love for his younger brother who messed his life up, not only that he didn't respect his father, both of those are born out of the same problem, that is the problem of pride. Look again at verse 29. "Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandments at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends." I, mine. He had an ego problem. He had a pride problem. Every time I think of the term sin and its relationship to ego, I think of Jack. Jack is one who pointed out to me years ago that I is the middle letter of sin. I is smack dab in the middle of sin. Whenever I takes control of who you are and what you are, it will always lead you to sin. Lucifer had a pride issue, and it cost him heaven. Adam and Eve had a pride issue, and it cost them the human race. David had a pride issue, and it cost him his family. Solomon had a pride issue, and it cost him his peace, his joy, and his integrity. Rightly does the Bible say in Proverbs 16:18 that pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And again in Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride will bring him low, but a humble man in spirit will retain honor. The older son had a pride problem. And that's why he had no love toward his brother, and it's why he had no respect toward his father. But there is a second proof in here that tells me that the older brother was just as much a prodigal as the younger brother, and it is simply this, that the older son was estranged from his father in fellowship. Not only in spirit, but in fellowship. He was estranged from his father in fellowship as his younger brother was in faithfulness, which means neither one of them were evident in either of their lives. The younger brother was not faithful toward the father, and the older brother was not in fellowship with his father. His words betray his self-centeredness and his selfishness. Look at verse 30. Look at verse 30 again. Luke 15, look at verse 30. "As soon as this son of yours," which is to say, he may be your son, but he certainly isn't my brother. The older son's relationship in the family to the father and to his brother. The relationships that he had within the family seemed to focus in on himself and what he could benefit from it. And here again, dear friends, many of us walk down that same road, do we not? We're in it for what we can get out of it. I'm not going to be involved in what you're involved with. I'm not going to make a contribution. I want to know what I'm going to get out of it first. Many of us will never make an investment in anything until, first of all, we find out what it is we're going to get back. And that was the older brother's problem. His relationships appeared to be solely for his own benefit. He lived his life, even in the home, with dad around, and we don't know if he had a mother that was alive. She's not mentioned here. But with dad around, with all of the servants around, with brother around, we don't know if he had any sisters or any other brothers, but with the family members there, he lived his life in his own home in isolation. The poetic prophets of my generation sang the song, "I've built walls, a fortress deep and mighty, that none may penetrate. I have no need of friendships. Friendships cause pain. It's laughter and it's loving I disdain. I have my books and my poetry to protect me. I am shielded in my armor, hiding in my room, safe within my womb. I touch no one and no one touches me. I am a rock. I am an island." And many of us live our lives like that. But Scripture teaches us that true followers of Jesus Christ don't live in isolation. Nor will our associations with other people be for our own benefit. In fact, the Bible tells us that our lives are to be spent for the benefit of other people. Paul said in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, "I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak." You must support the weak. What is our attitude today? Let the government support the weak. Well, dear friends, if it hasn't dawned on you, the government is supporting the weak, which means you're supporting the weak through your taxes and so on and so forth. But the government takes its share off the top. Paul said, you're supposed to support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And we've got that one twisted around too. In Proverbs chapter 11, verses 24 and 25, let me read it to you out of the Message Bible. Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. The world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. The one who blesses others is abundantly blessed. Those who help others are themselves helped. That's what the Bible teaches us, that we are to live not for ourselves, but we're to live for each other. We're to make a valuable contribution into the lives of those around us. So the bottom line this morning, and let me conclude, some prodigals never leave home. Some prodigals never leave home. They're always around, taking in everything that they can get, filling a space, working hard at their own responsibilities, knowing that there are other family members around, but they have little or nothing to do with them. And there are a lot of families that are just like that. And yet they don't realize that they destroy the spirit of the home. They destroy the spirit of the family as easily as one who has left in anger or as one who's never around. They don't realize that they're lost in their own home. And the same is true in the church. The same is true in the family of God. There are prodigals who've never left the fellowship of the church, but they're selfish. They are hard-hearted. They're seeking their own way. They're focused on themselves and not on others. And they too don't realize that their attitude, like the older son, breaks the heart of the father. It breaks the heart of God. It quenches the love and the joy and the spirit of the Lord in his church. They don't realize that they are lost, unable or unwilling to share the father's love and forgiveness and restoration. They don't realize that they're lost. They don't realize that they are a prodigal and they've never left the house. That's the problem. What's the solution? The solution is very easy. What should the older brother have done? What should you and I do once we realize that we too are prodigals? We do what the younger son did. We do what the younger brother did. We wake up. We get up. We turn around. We confess the sin to our Father. We seek his forgiveness and restoration. We don't stay in the pig pen where we found ourselves. We get up and get out of it and return to the Lord. Like the prodigal's father, and this is one of the major themes of Scripture, as well as one of the major themes in this story, the father who waited, who longed for, hoping that his son who had left would return. God is also waiting. He is waiting and longing and hoping for his child who has never left to return. Let's pray. Lord, help us to see that in many ways we are like the older brother. We do everything right. We do everything that's expected of us. We do everything that we're called upon to do, but our heart's not in it. And while we may not openly criticize or even condemn, in our heart of hearts, Lord, we harbor negative feelings. We harbor wrong attitudes, negative attitudes toward those, Lord God, who in our mind just don't measure up. Lord, we're like the older brother, sharp-tongued and quick to strip a brother or sister of their dignity, of their self-worth, even, Lord, of the desire to repent, because we're not going to accept them back for all the hurt that they've done, for all the trouble that they've caused. And yet, Father, according to the text, we are just as guilty for having that attitude as the one who leaves and never comes back. Help us to see, Lord God, ourselves in this story. Help us to understand, Lord God, that you have a problem with both of these boys. And yet the solution, the answer is the same. We've got to realize the mess that we've made of our lives. We've got to get up and we've got to find ourselves back in fellowship with you. We've got to return to you. Father, there may be one here today who feels like he or she is like the younger son. They've turned away from you. They've gone out. They've messed their lives up. They've done things that were horrible. They have ventured to a faraway land, just like this younger boy, to the edge of existence, ready to fall off, out in the pig's pen. And yet, Lord, they find themselves here. And they hear your Holy Spirit moving upon them to get up and come back to you. I pray that they will do so, even now. But Father, I pray that we will also see ourselves as the older brother, harboring those inner thoughts and feelings and attitudes that no one ever sees, very few ever know about, but they're just as real. and you have an issue with us for having those negative attitudes, God, I pray that we will hear your Holy Spirit also, and we will get up from the pig pen that we're making of our lives. We will turn around and we will come back to you, knowing, Lord God, that in either case, as a loving Father, you wait, ready to receive us back, ready to forgive, ready to restore us to our place in your kingdom. I ask your mercy upon us all, and that, Lord God, your love will draw us now, even to your side. I ask in Jesus' name, amen and amen. David is going to come and lead us as we sing together. Stand with me, if you will, please. And as we stand together and sing, if you do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, if you've never confessed Christ as your Savior, I encourage you, dear friend, if the Spirit of God is speaking on your heart, even now to do so, that you will come. Paul wrote to the Roman Christians, if you will confess with your lips the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's not a promise that I can give to you. That's not a promise that the church can give to you. That's not a promise that any religion can give to you. That's a promise that only God can give to you. And God always makes good his promises. If you will confess and believe, then God will save. But the invitation is for those who've confessed and been saved, and yet in their heart, they're not in fellowship with the Father. In their heart, they do not embrace his Spirit. They are estranged from him. They become critical and hard and cold. If you find yourself in that position as the older brother, dear friend, then the Father is waiting for you also. He's waiting for you to wake up and to get up and to turn around and come back to him. He will forgive. He will restore. The invitation is for all of us. And I pray that you will hear the Holy Spirit speak to your heart as we wait upon him and as David leads us. Let's sing.
Sin and its ways grow. High in my life, oh God. and I fall to my knees, so it's you that they see, not I. Jesus, you be lifted high. Oh, you be lifted high. You be lifted high. You be lifted high in my life, oh God. And I fall to my knees, so it's you that they see, not I. Jesus, you.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.